How truly majestic is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Truly, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, worthy of our worship and praise. I ask you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. I've been thinking back this week on the time that I've been in the ministry, and I realized that probably at some point through most of the years that I have gone to this passage of Scripture during this time of the year. This week, as I was trying to pray about this morning and the subject matter for this morning, I realized we're being bombarded on every side with commercialism. It started long before Thanksgiving, didn't it? They're running Christmas ads, stores running their sales. And it seemed that as I felt I was being imposed upon with those things, the Lord was saying, I need something to offset that. I personally need something to offset that. Something that would balance it. And something that would keep my heart focused throughout the coming weeks. So he put on my heart that there's, counting today, there's 5 Sundays before the Sunday before Christmas. And in this particular passage, there are 5 names that are given concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and this prophecy. So the Lord willing, our journey toward Bethlehem begins this morning. And to try to offset the wonderful ads that we're going to be seeing for the next several weeks, I want us to offset it with the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I want us to have Jesus as the focus of our hearts and our minds. There's nothing wrong with the other. I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy the lights. I'm almost at a point that I enjoy shopping for 30 minutes and then I'm ready to come back home. But more than that is the true reason that we celebrate. And that is that God sent His Son into this world. Such a contradiction against Himself that we would have eternal life. Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. But I ask you to join your hearts with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, again, this being a house of prayer, a house that is consecrated unto Your name, Lord, I realize more and more the importance of communication with You. A time of being still before You. A time of even of quietness to hear Your voice speaking. But Lord, it gives great peace and comfort. It's wonderful to be able to just bow before You, to know that You know the needs of the heart, but to be able to confess them, to be able to profess our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful gift in itself. So Lord, I ask this morning as we've opened our Bibles and read from Your Word this beautiful prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, that you will bless us this morning with open hearts to receive your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will stir our hearts, stir our minds, draw us ever closer to our Lord. Help us that we might honor Him, we might praise Him, we might see our need for Him. And Lord, that we would just seek to walk closer. Help us, Lord, in this time of the year to stay focused upon Jesus, for He is indeed the reason for the season. It's in His name that I pray, and amen. His name shall be called Wonderful. We use that word, it's kind of like the word good in that we use that word a lot. Well, it's wonderful. How did you enjoy it? It was wonderful. We use the word wonderful, we throw it out there in many different situations and circumstances for many different reasons that we use the word wonderful. And yet when you think about the fact of wonderful, it is literally, when you break it apart, is speaking of being filled with wonderment. Being filled with the majesty of who Christ Jesus is. Sometimes I wonder if we've lost some of that majestic feeling and understanding of Christ. Sometimes I wonder if God's people have come to a place where that we sometimes even just take it for granted. The fact that Jesus loves me. I wonder sometimes if I come to a place where I think, well, I'm not that bad at times. So I can understand. And yet the whole thought is that in spite of myself, in spite of who I am, the wonderful love, the wonderful grace, the wonderful mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ goes beyond anything that I could ever hope for. In my own being, in my own understanding. I love the first two phrases of this sixth verse. He starts out by saying, "For unto us a child is born." Now, I don't know what the statistics are, but I dare say around the world, there's not many seconds in which a child is not being born. Even now as I speak, there are children being born quite all the way around the world. There's something about the birth of a child, though. Even that in itself, sometimes I wonder if we've lost the miraculous wonderment of the fact of a child being born into this world and what is required in order for a child to be born. I was thinking about it this morning and I had to really just kind of reel myself back in because I began to think about the scientific parts of birth and how that God takes two cells that we can't even see with our naked eyes and He joins them together, and in those two cells being joined together, a baby is formed. It's not an it. It is a human being in the mother's womb. It is a human being that is formed by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the power of God. Two cells that we can't see, God takes those and joins them together. And a baby is formed. As I was thinking about a child being born, I thought about some different various ones, the birth of various ones, even in the Scripture. I thought about Cain. Can you imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve? Cain was the very first baby that was ever born in this world. To go through that experience, to go through something that had never occurred before, for Adam and Eve were not born, they were formed by the power of God from the dust of the earth. And yet from their union there came this one, Cain, who was the first. Then I thought about his birth, and then I thought about his life and how that not only was he the first baby that was born, but he was the first one to commit murder. And he killed his own brother because he was envious. He was jealous of his own brother Abel. So I moved on from Cain. I went to Isaac. And I thought about how that God blessed Abraham and Sarah to have a son. At a time in their life when Paul, as he was writing about it in the fourth chapter of Romans, he said that Abraham considered not his own body being dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He had faith that what God had promised, God indeed would perform. And that was, God had said to Abraham concerning Sarah, said, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her." Sometime I want to preach about God giving a son to Abraham and to Sarah. But right now, just to think about the birth of Isaac to a one, Sarah was about 90 years old when Isaac was born. Abraham was 99 when Isaac was born. If that isn't a miraculous wonder, I don't know what one is. To go beyond what we consider to be the normal childbearing years, and God said, "I'm going to give it. I'm going to bless her, and I'm going to give a son." And I thought about Moses. Moses was born in a time when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and Pharaoh had made a decree, because he was concerned that the Israelites were producing so fast, and God was blessing them, and they were about to outnumber the number of the Egyptians. And Pharaoh said to the midwives, said, "When a child is born, if it's a female child, if it's a girl, you let her live. If it's a boy, you kill him." That was the decree that Pharaoh had made. And yet, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the faith of the parents of Moses. Said when he was born, they hid him 3 months. You remember the story, the ark made out of the bulrushes, pitched with slime, and was put into the river there, and Pharaoh's daughter came and found Moses and raised him as her own son. But says because he was a proper child. And I thought about, what does it mean to be a proper child? So I looked it up. And the word proper means pretty. He's a beautiful child. Which mother has never thought their child was beautiful, was not beautiful? And yet, there's something specific about when Moses was born, that the reason they hid him from the Pharaoh and the decree of Pharaoh was because that he was a beautiful child. But we know and understand now, looking back, that the beauty of Moses went far beyond the outward beauty, and that was God was going to use him in a marvelous way to bring his people out of bondage and bring them in through the wilderness. He never said that Moses would take them into the promised land. But he said, "You'll bring my people out of Egypt." And he did. Then I thought about your birth. And what a miraculous incident that was for everyone. Your birth was so magnificent and so marvelous and so wonderful that God in His mercy and grace brought about a successful birth that every one of us went through. Every one of us experienced the blessing of a child being born. We all experienced that as that child being born. But this text today speaks to us of a child. Not just any child, but a child. And the word "a," as it's used there, means a very specific one, a singular child. For unto us, one child is born. And notice the present tense of that is, though it would happen some 700 years after this was written, it was written as though it had already taken place, because in the heart and mind of God, it was sure and steadfast. It had not happened yet, but it was going to happen because God said it would happen. We studied in our lesson today the power of the voice of God. When God says something, that's the way it is. God said, "There is a child that is born." A very specific one. To us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Many different verses came to my mind about that one. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I thought about when the angel appeared to Mary and said, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son." Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And it's not a fact, I mean, it's not a matter of coincidence that the same two words were used in Isaiah 9 and 6 and Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 when the angel says, "A son shall be born of Mary. You shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great." I think that word would be the same as "he shall be called Wonderful." And shall be called the Son of the Highest. It was confirmed at the baptism of Jesus when John brought Jesus up out of the water and the voice came out of heaven speaking directly to Jesus, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That same voice came out of heaven when Jesus was transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John. Except this time the voice was not directed to Jesus, it was directed to the three. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Why was the Son given? If you will, turn with me to the book of 1 John. Chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." We live in Him, but also we live through Him. Anything that is good, anything that is productive, anything that glorifies God, anything that points all honor toward Him is because we are living through Jesus Christ, the Son that was given, the child that was born, the Son of God. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. If you ever have any doubt as to whether or not God loves you, if you've never doubted that, God bless you. But if you've ever had any doubt as to whether or not God would love you, go back to the cross. Look back at the cross. In this was manifested the love of God. In this was openly shown just how deeply God loves you. He sent His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. It would be more than my mind could fathom if God had 10 sons and He sent one of them. But He sent His only begotten Son into this world. Into the world that was so contrary to His very nature. Into a world that was filled with sin and corruption. Into a world where that everyone was trying to find fault with Him. Into a world where that everyone was trying to falsely accuse Him and ultimately did falsely accuse Him. And nailed Him to the cross. In this was manifested the love of God. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He did it for you. He did it for you. I've said it before. I've heard my father say it. And I hope that I'll say it as long as I have breath. If I was the only one, if you were the only one, He still would have sent His Son to die for you. In this was manifested the love of God toward you, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's a double positive, isn't it? That we have life in Him and we're able to live through Him. To be able to enjoy the rich blessings of God. The fellowship of God. The fellowship of the Creator of this universe. The fellowship of the One who sustains all of life. Herein is love. He said not that we loved God, but that He loved us. and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word simply means that Jesus satisfied the wrath of God that was against sin. Jesus satisfied that wrath. The wages of sin is death. Who paid those wages? Jesus did. For unto us the child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful. How wonderful is that name to you this morning? How wonderful is that name to me this morning? Does my heart have a thrill in it at the mention of the name Jesus? You say, what kind of question is that? It's a legitimate question. In our day and time, it's a legitimate question. Is our heart stirred? Is our heart moved when we hear the name of Jesus? Does it mean anything to me when I read verse 9? That God loved me so much that He sent His Son. I hope that every time that I hear the name of Jesus, that I will have a stirring inside of me. A stirring that is so great to know that no matter what this world throws at me, I have one who loves me beyond degree. I have one who loves me absolutely, unconditionally. I have one who literally laid down His life for me. I hope that I never lose the thrill. I hope that I never lose the wonder and the amazement and the awesomeness of the very name of Jesus. I hope that I never get to a point that my mind is so bombarded with false teachings about Him that I lose the thrill of Jesus Christ. There was a song that Fats Domino became rich off of concerning where he found his thrill. But I'm going to tell you where I found my thrill. My thrill was at the cross when Jesus laid down His life. His name is Wonderful. There's no other name that is above His name. There is no other name given under heaven or among men whereby we must be saved. There are those that profess their faith in Muhammad. So be it. My faith is in Jesus. There are those that profess their faith in Confucius. So be it. My faith is in Jesus. Only Jesus loved me enough that He would lay down His life, that He would give His life, that I could live in Him and live through Him. Herein is love. Not that somebody gave me a set of rules and said, if you'll do these rules, you'll be okay. But one who said, you can't do it, but I'll do it for you. It thrills my soul. It thrills my heart to know of the love of Jesus Christ. His name is Wonderful. It's a wonderful name. It's a wonderful love. It's a wonderful satisfaction that Jesus laid down His life. If it thrills my heart, shouldn't I be more vocal about it? Shouldn't I be to a point where that I'm not ashamed to own my Lord? There's a song written about that. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. I'm not ashamed to confess that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm not ashamed to confess that my only hope is found in Him. I'm not ashamed to say that I am an ultimate sinner on my own, but Jesus came to die for sinners like myself. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful. He's wonderful. In the 107th Psalm, and I'll be bringing it down to a close with this. In the 107th Psalm, it's mentioned four times. The same verse is repeated four different times in the 107th Psalm. Before I get to that one verse that's repeated, the first and second verses of the 107th Psalm says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." And that word good, you could substitute wonderful there. It means the same thing. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is wonderful. For his mercy endureth forever. Verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Has God redeemed you through the blood of Jesus Christ? Did Jesus die for you? Let the redeemed say so. Let it be known, Jesus is my only hope. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yes, I know it refers back that His mercy endures forever. I know that we're to be open vocal about the fact that God is merciful to me. But I'm going to tell you, I want it to be known. I'm one of the redeemed. Jesus died for me. I made this statement when I was at Comfort Chapel last week. There are people in the world that you can learn a lot from if you just listen to them. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week with Counselor. But there's a group of people that are very, very, very vocal about their faith. If I said what group I'm talking about, you'd say I'm racist. I'm not. I'm just saying they're more vocal about their faith. Just listen to them and see. If you don't hear more say, thank the Lord or praise the Lord or I'm blessed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I've learned from them. I'm trying my best now more to say, God bless you. To those, even those people, especially those people behind at the cash register, they need the blessings of God because they're completely every day facing people that are really ungrateful. Amen. If we understand how wonderful the Lord is, then we should be more vocal about His wonderment. And how that has been applied in my life. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Then in verse 8, 15, 21, and 31, you see these same words spoken four times. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. This is God speaking. Can I read it again? I should read it four times, shouldn't I? Because it's four times in that. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that God becomes to the point that He's desperate, but rather when He expresses it in this way, He's saying to us, there's something that is a blessing to us when we are vocal with our praise unto the Lord. There is a strength that comes to us when we're vocal about our love for the Lord. There's a peace that comes to us when we're vocal about our praise to the Lord. God says, if you're not vocal with your praise, you're missing something. So when He says, oh, that men would praise the Lord, it's not that He's up there just waiting, anxious, are they going to praise me today? No, He's saying, there's something for you in that. If you'll just say, thank the Lord, you become more aware of His presence in your life. You become more aware of His mercy in your life. You become more aware of His grace in your life. And you become more aware of our need for Him in our lives. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Praise Him for His goodness. You say, well, things might be going rough right now. Praise to God is not dependent upon what's happening in my life. He's worthy of my praise no matter what's going on in my life. Amen. And if I fail to see that, I'm missing the whole point of a relationship with my Lord that is precious and wonderful that God has given to me. Praise Him for His goodness. Yes, praise Him for His works. Praise Him for His attention to sinful men. But most of all, just simply praise Him for His wonderful. He's wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. When you go through the life of Jesus, you see that His birth was wonderful. I don't remember reading about any other birth where the very angels of heaven appeared. Glory to God. I don't remember of any other birth where I read that they declared that. Oh, I know that when you hear that baby cry, it's like the angels of heaven singing. I understand that. That first cry. But literally, heaven opened up when Jesus was born. His birth was wonderful. His baptism was wonderful. Again, literally, heaven opened up. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down and alighted upon him. The voice of the Father. In that one scene, all three persons of the Godhead are seen. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three in that one scene. The voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Even his temptation. When you read Matthew chapter 4. When Satan came and tempted him, he said he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he fasted 40 days and 40 nights for one reason, that was to be tempted of Satan. And the reason that he was tempted of Satan so was so that when you and I come to him and we confess the things that trouble us, he can say, "I know exactly how you feel. I've been there." His temptation was wonderful because of the way that he answered himself every time. "It is written." There's no more wonderful way to combat the things that come at us in this life than to say, to be able to say, "God's Word says." And if we don't have God's Word in us, the wonderful Word of God, we're doing ourselves a great injustice. His teachings, "Never man spake like this man." They marveled at him because he taught them with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. Oh, the scribes and Pharisees had it up here in their head. He had it in his heart. And it came from his heart. "We've never heard anything like this before." His healings. "Never has it been heard that one who was blind from birth had their eyes to be opened." His death. God in flesh. Righteous, holy, died because he laid down his life. His resurrection is wonderful. His ascension back into heaven is wonderful. But today, he sits at the right hand of the Father. And when our prayers ascend before the throne of God by the Holy Spirit, it's presented to the Son, who then presents it to the Father. And it's wonderful. This sovereign, almighty God hears your prayers. Every single one of them. He may not answer them the way that you pray them. That doesn't mean he doesn't hear them. He answers them according to his purpose and his will. But you know what the greatest wonder of it all is? That Jesus would love me. It's the greatest wonder. Talk about the seven wonders of the world. It goes beyond that. It's the wonder of heaven that Jesus loves me. His name is wonderful. It thrills my soul. Thank you, Heavenly Father.